Well, today I want to speak on this week's parasha, that Jacob had a divine encounter with the Lord. And last week's parasha was called Todot, and it was the account of Jacob deceiving his brother Esau to get his birthright, and then the covenant blessing, even though this blessing was supposed to go to Jacob in the first time, in the first place, but, you know, somehow, you know, Rebecca and Joseph connived together to get this blessing. And, but, you know, Jacob paid a heavy price for his deception. The entire family was divided. Esau hated Jacob, and he plotted to kill him. Jacob had to flee from his home and his family, and for the next 20 years, he lived in fear that his brother would one day come, seek revenge, and kill him. Isaac and Rebekah's relationship was damaged. There was a breach of trust that was broken between them. And Rebekah, who loved Jacob, never saw her son again. But after this deception that was orchestrated by Rebekah, she expressed to her husband how disgusted she was with Esau because of the choice of the women he chose to marry, Hittite women from the land of Canaan. And she said, if Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living. Rebekah felt very strong about this, and rightly so, because she was the one that got the revelation while the twins were still in the womb, and God gave her a revelation about how the younger would serve the older. And there was a special blessing upon Jacob, and she lived with that promise all those years. Because how is Jacob going to fulfill this Abrahamic blessing if he married foreign women who worshipped other gods? See, God wanted his seed to be holy and set apart for the nations. And, you know, there's a very important principle found in the New Covenant. Well, before I get there, before Jacob left home, his father commanded him not to take a wife from the daughters of Canaan, but to go to Padan Aram, the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take for yourself a wife from there, from the daughters of Laban, your brother's mother's brother. And so Jacob obeyed his father and his mother, and he left there. But, you know, this command regarding marriage is, you know, there's a principle in God's word in 2 Corinthians 6 that talks about the importance of not being unequally yoked. And I thought that would be, it'd be good to share this scripture from 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 17, just as a reminder, you know, for those of us, those who may not be married and are seeking a spouse, you know, that there are some very clear principles in God's word of what to be aware of. And it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship does light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Messiah and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreements is there between a temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said. I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch any unclean thing. I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So that's a good lesson for us to, you know, for those among us who, you know, don't compromise. You know, wait for the Lord to reveal that right person for you. But, you know, Esau heard his parents commanding Jacob not to take a Canaanite as a wife. And he realized that they were not pleased with him and whom he married. And so he went and married Ishmael's daughter, thinking he would find favor with his parents. But, you know, flesh begets flesh. He still did not understand the value of the blessing and marrying within the family line. That's why God chose Jacob and not Esau, because Esau never did value his birthright or his blessing. But before Jacob left, Isaac blessed his son once again by reaffirming this Abrahamic covenant that was read today. It says, may El Shaddai bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you so that you will become an assembly of peoples. And may he give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your seed with you, that you may take possession of this land, the land of your sojourn, which Adonai gave to Abraham. And so every family, you know, every family has its history. Every family leaves a legacy. And this was a story of a family who was divided over their values and the choices they made. They were not a perfect family. You know, God, you know, he really did, you know, when he chose people, he realized that they were human and they make mistakes. And so they were not a perfect family. It was a sad ending for their family, all because they failed to be open and honest with each other. And this is a lesson we can all learn. The New Covenant describes some basic rules of how to function in the home. And God is not a God of confusion. God is a God of order. And he has set a divine order in place of how a house should function, the house rules, and how if we follow these rules, we will experience his blessing and there will be peace and unity in the home. So God established a divine order of how a home should operate. And Colossians 3:18-21 really addresses this. It says, first of all, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. And the women are to respect the spiritual authority of their husbands as the spiritual head of the home. Not that the husband is to lord it over his wife, but she understands that she has this attitude of submission to spiritual authority in the home. But then husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. We're to love our wives sacrificially as ourselves and respect them, nurture them, nourish them, protect them, watch over them. That's our role as husbands. Children, obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. The fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long on the land which the Lord your God has given you. You know, that's the only commandment that comes with a promise, that your days may be long on the land which the Lord your God has given you. So God says that if children obey their parents and honor them, they will live a long life. But then it says, fathers, do not aggravate or provoke your children to anger, or they will become discouraged. And that's why, unfortunately, many children leave home because of the way that their father, you know, treats them, is harsh with them and provokes them to anger. And so the Lord said, don't aggravate your children, do not provoke them to anger. So these are values and commandments that we should always strive to live by. In Psalms 127, which I quote quite often, reminds us, unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor in vain. It takes a lot of wisdom to build a godly home. As Proverbs 24:3 tells us, by wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established, and through knowledge its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. And so as parents, we know that our children do not always make the right decision and the right choices. Because sometimes as parents, we do fail by not being the good example and not instructing them in the proper way. We're not disciplining them in the proper way. But as parents, we often will blame ourselves if our children choose the wrong path to walk. And we kind of second guess ourselves, what did I do wrong? But we must realize that our children have a free will of their own to choose. Every one of us have a free will to choose. We pray that they will make the right choices, but often they don't. You know, it's a mystery how children can be brought up in the same home, taught the same values, loved unconditionally, and still make wrong choices and still rebel against the guidance and direction of their parents. And I'm sure that we've all experienced that. Now we pray, Proverbs 22:6, that train up a child in the way they should go, that when they're older, they will not depart from it. That's our prayer. You know, that many times there are prodigal sons and daughters that are drifted away from home. And we pray that one day they will, you know, that they will come to their senses and they will return to the Father's house and they will find forgiveness. And so that's what we pray. So this week's Torah is called Vayatzi. And he went out, as Avi said. Jacob fled from his home at the advice of his mother, and he began a 400-mile journey to Haran, the same place that Eleazar, Abraham's servant, found a wife for his son Isaac. And it seemed like a lot of those wives were found at wells. Abraham's servant found a wife for Isaac at the well. And here was Jacob going to this place, and he also met his wife at the well. And it was his mission to obey his parents and find a wife so that he could begin to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. And so he began his journey empty-handed, alone. He had no servants to accompany him. I mean, here was his grandfather Abraham sent his servants to find a wife for Isaac. And Eliezer traveled 10 camels and with several servants and precious gifts to give to the family. But Jacob went out with nothing but the staff in his hand and the clothing on his back and a few basic essentials, food and water. So this was really a dark time in Jacob's life. He felt alone. He separated from his family, his friends, and his loved ones. And then I'm sure he was asking, what's going to happen to me now? I received this blessing from my father, and I have the birthright, but what good are they for me now? You know, I'm separated from my father and my mother. My brother hates me. He wants to kill me. Will I ever see them again? And so how is this blessing that God gave to me, how is it going to be fulfilled? So I'm sure he had a lot of questions. And on his way to meet with his relatives, Jacob came to a place called Luz, which is just a bit north of Jerusalem. And it was about 50 miles from his home in Beersheba, so he had a long day. He traveled 50 miles, you know, in the first day. And as he journeyed, I'm sure he was looking back over his shoulder, wondering whether his brother Esau was going to come after him and fulfill what his seek revenge. But after a long, hot day, it says, and the sun was setting, he decided to spend the night there. And he laid his head on a stone and fell asleep. I'm sure it wasn't a very comfortable time sleeping on a stone. And during the night, Adonai appeared to Jacob in a dream. And this was Jacob's first encounter with Adonai. The Lord first appeared to Abraham. Several times he appeared to Abraham, affirming the covenant, blessing. And then to his father Isaac. But now it was God's appointed time to reveal his plan and his purpose to Jacob. And Jacob was chosen to be the third patriarch, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the Lord established his covenant promise to Abraham. He confirmed it to his father Isaac, and now he was going to reveal it to Jacob. And in Genesis 28, verse 12, it says, in the dream he saw, while he was sleeping, he had a dream, and in the dream he saw a stairway set up on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. In one early Targum, some Jewish writings, explains that the angels came up and down the ladder to gaze upon Jacob. And so why was he worthy of attracting the gaze of angels? This is Jewish writings. It was said that the angels descended on Jacob because he was carrying the blessing of Abraham and the eternal plan of God. The destiny of all humanity was now resting upon him. And I think that was probably a good insight on behalf of some of our Jewish sages. And so the Lord reaffirmed this covenant blessing that he first gave to Abraham. And it says in verse 13 that he spoke to Jacob, the Lord spoke to Jacob in the dream, and he said, I am Adonai, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your seed. And your seed will be as the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed to you and your offspring. Behold, I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not forsake you until I have done what I have promised. Those are pretty strong words of affirmation of the Lord. And so this was really a life-changing moment for Jacob. He was never the same again. And God began to work in Jacob's life and bring him to a place of maturity and begin to deal with his heart. It was like a spiritual awakening for Jacob. You know, and I was thinking that it's similar to a salvation experience that we all had when we first had our divine encounter with Adonai. Because every one of us who came to believe in Yeshua, we all had a divine encounter with the Lord when He first met us. And when I first met Adonai, I was on a journey as well. It was a 2-year journey. Both John and I were kind of journeying together. I was looking for answers. And I was going through a very difficult time in my life. I was this young man. You know, I was very unhappy. I was going through an identity crisis. I didn't really get into all the drugs and the drinking scene. More the problem was within that I was going through this identity crisis. I was struggling, depressed, trying to discover why I was here and what was my purpose in life. And what am I going to do with my life? In fact, I stayed an extra year in high school because I didn't want to graduate because I didn't know what I was going to do when I graduated from high school. So I stayed this extra year. But it's mostly because I was quite athletic, and I stayed next year so I can compete in track and field. But in any case, the real reason was I didn't know what I wanted to do with my life. And after 2 years of honest searching, Adonai revealed himself to me that Yeshua is Messiah. And so I humbled myself. When I came to that realization, I humbled myself that I chose to believe in Yeshua, and my life radically changed. The moment I made this decision, I had a supernatural transformation in my life. And I felt like scales falling from my eyes and the veil was removed. And for the first time in my life, a joy and a peace really flooded my soul. I knew that my life was different, that something had happened in my life. And I knew that God was real. And as I began to study His Word, He began to reveal Himself to me and answer many of the questions I had. And God had a supernatural calling in my life. And He revealed this to me about 3 years into my faith. He revealed His purpose for my life. And He began to awaken my Jewishness. And the rest is history, where God has led me over all these years. You know, God filled my life with purpose, with meaning and direction. And He gave me abundant life, and I've never, ever turned back. In all the years I believe, I've never turned back. I've never fallen away. Steady as you go. See, each one of us who has believed experienced a supernatural revelation of our own from God, and our lives were forever changed. Every one of us here, our lives are forever changed. We are now a new creation. If any man is Messiah, he is a new creation. The old life, the old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. And I know that many of us have been along this journey for a number of years. But if you can look back to remember when you first believed, that was a very special time for all of us when we saw how God changed our life. You know, there's an interesting word that was read in our New Covenant portion today in John 1, 45 to 51 by Yeshua. And this was when Yeshua was first choosing His disciples. And Yeshua was speaking to Nathanael, one of His first disciples, and He made a connection with Jacob and Nathanael. There's a connection here between this week's Torah portion and John 1. Yeshua saw Nathanael coming towards Him, and He said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Yeshua was alluding to Jacob, who deceived his brother Esau. And Nathanael didn't have the negative character trait of his distant descendant Jacob. And Yeshua said to Nathanael, "You are a person with no guile." He could look into his heart with no deceit. And Nathanael was surprised when Yeshua said this about him. He said, "How do you know me?" And Yeshua said, "I saw you while you're still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." And so Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And I'm sure that Yeshua must have kind of, laughed a little bit, because Yeshua said, if such a little thing like seeing you under a fig tree and knowing what's in your heart causes you to believe that I'm the Messiah, how will you respond when you see all the things that you're about to see? Much greater things are coming than what you have seen. And then Yeshua said, John 1:50-51, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So this was a direct reference to Jacob's dream. What did Yeshua mean by this? The angels descending from heaven to gaze upon Yeshua was intended to reveal that the eternal purpose of God was now rested on the Messiah. Everything that happened in Jewish history, the prophets, the patriarchs, all led up to this one moment when Yeshua would come. And that all of destiny rested upon Yeshua. And just as the steps in the Jacob dream connected earth and heaven, so Yeshua himself now connects heaven and earth. Yeshua is the steps, the gateway through which the angels ascend and descend. Yeshua is the door. He's the gateway into heaven. Yeshua said, "I am," in John 10, "I am the gate. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Then I've come that you might have life and life abundantly." Yeshua said, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through me." So Yeshua is the door, the gateway into the kingdom of God. But you know, there was another purpose of the angels descending and ascending upon Jacob. It was to give Jacob reassurance that he was not alone. The angels of the Lord would be with him to protect him, to accompany him, and to watch over him. You know, Psalm 34, verse 7 says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them." The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. In Psalms 91, which is a psalm that we've all been praying and reading through in this last couple of years, "For he will give his angels charge over you to guard you in all your ways. Upon their hands they'll lift you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. When you call upon me, I will answer you, and I'll be with you in trouble. I will rescue you and honor you with long life. Will I satisfy you and show you my salvation." So this was God's promise to Jacob and his promise to us as well. That I believe that each one of us has a guardian angel who protects us and watches over us, even if we're not aware of it. We're aware of his presence. Some have opened some eyes to see the angelic realm. He camps around those who fear him and delivers them. And I've had a few encounters in my lifetime as well. So I know that this is real. But when Jacob awoke from his dream, he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And then he took a stone upon which he had laid his head, he anointed with oil, and he set it up as a pillar to mark the place of his encounter with God, with Adonai. And he renamed Luz, which means almond tree, to Bethel, which means the house of God. This is the place where Jacob had his first encounter with Adonai. And how many of you remember where you were when you first believed? If you can look back to where were you when you first believed, can you remember? I'm sure we all can remember where we were when we first believed. But this experience changed Jacob's life. And he was so moved by this experience that he made a personal vow. And he said in Genesis 28, 20 to 22, "And Jacob made a vow saying, 'If God will be with me and watch over me on the way that I am going and provide me food to eat and clothes to wear, and I return in shalom to my father's house, then Adonai will be my God.' And so this stone, which I set up as a memorial stone, I will definitely give. Just wait a second here. But so the stone which I set up as a memorial stone will become God's house. And of everything you provide me, I will definitely give a tenth of it to you." So Jacob was going to see how much Adonai would bless him. Because the next week's Torah portion, he had another encounter with an angel of the Lord, and he wrestled with him all night. And he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. The reason he was struggling so much because he knew that Esau, his brother, was coming after 20 years. And he was fearful of what Esau would do. So he held on to this angel with all the strength. And he said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And that's when Jacob's name was changed to Israel. That's where Israel got their name. One who persevered with God and prevailed. And sometimes we need to persevere with God. We need to hold on to His promises and not let go. Sometimes we wait, we pray, and we believe God will answer our prayers, and they don't come. We need to hold on to that promise. Because God is faithful. And what was significant about Jacob's vow was he left home empty-handed with only the clothing on his back, a staff in his hand. All he possessed was the promise of God. How was he going to take possession of his birthright and his father's blessing? So he asked the Lord four things. And this is, I'm just repeating again what he asked from the Lord. Genesis 28, 20 to 22. If God will be with me and keep me in the way that I'm going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so I can come back to my father's house in peace, the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Was Jacob bargaining with God? No, he was not really asking anything out of the ordinary. He was simply asking Adonai to be with him and protect him on his journey. The Lord would provide him with food and clothing. And that one day he would be able to return to his father's house in peace. I mean, isn't this what we all pray for as well? We pray that God will protect us when we travel. That he'll provide food and clothing for us. That he will heal the hurt and the strife that may have come into our home. That we can return to our homes in peace and be reconciled with our family, if that's the case. But Jacob made a vow. Adonai, if you will fulfill your word, then I will give you a tenth of all I will have. And Jacob was following the example of his grandfather Abraham, who gave a tithe to Melchizedek, the king of righteousness. And now Jacob was making the same promise, and yet he had nothing to give. He had no possessions or wealth of any kind. He was homeless. He was penniless. And yet he made this promise by faith that one day God would bless him. And when he did, he would give a tenth of all that he had to the Lord. Isn't that what the Lord promises us if we are obedient as well? You know, the scripture that we're all familiar with in Malachi 3:10. Sometimes as believers, we don't like to hear this scripture, but it's something that is really important for us to understand. Bring the whole tithe in the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and prove me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven, and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruit of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. Adonai promises us food and clothing and blessing and protection. And that he will rebuke the devourer from us, from robbing us of our fruit, the fruit of our labor. Is Adonai faithful to his promise? Then let's be obedient. And let's honor what God's word promises. You know, there's a revelation the Lord showed me in all this and regarding this week's Torah portion. And I've held on to this promise for years. I feel like sometimes like Jacob, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. I've shared this before. You know, I've often prayed that Jacob's response to this divine encounter with Adonai would be similar to what we would experience when we come into Beth Shekinah, the house of glory. What I mean by this is that my prayer is that those who come and those who visit the house of glory will say, surely the Lord is in this place. How awesome is this place? This is the house of God. The presence of God is here. When we truly worship Adonai, on Shabbat. It's like having heaven coming down. That's why worship is so important. Because when we worship God, heaven and earth are meeting. And God's presence is dwelling among us. That in His presence, there's fullness of joy. At His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. That's why when we sing, we're not just singing songs. We're having a divine encounter with God. When we worship Him in spirit. And that's why I really believe that many who come in late miss out on that opportunity to really come into God's presence and to feel His presence. As my prayer for years has been that when we come together on Shabbat, the Shekhinah, the presence of Adonai, would be real. And that people would say, how awesome is this place? I've been holding on to that promise for years, believing that one day we're going to experience that. May we be like Bethel, a house that fears God, that worships and honors Him in spirit and truth. That would be a house of prayer. You know, how we really need to be a house of prayer, because there was the three of us that came for pre-service prayer before the service. Jerry, Jan, and myself. You know, and I really encourage us, if we really want to see God move, if we really want to see this to be a house of God's divine presence, it really begins in prayer. Meeting with God, fellowshipping with Him, joining our hearts together with Him. And there would be a house known by our love for one another and for our unity. Because God commands a blessing when we come together in unity. And that will be a house where people's needs are being met, where people are being saved and healed and set free. That's my desire. There will be a living testimony and fulfill the vision of a messianic community, Jewish and non-Jewish believers walking together as one new man in Messiah. And is this possible, or is it just an elusive dream? All things are possible to him who believes. I just kind of want to close with a scripture from Psalms 102, verse 16, basically. Do you know that Psalms 102, verse 16 is where Adonai gave us the name Beth Shekinah? That's become like our signature scripture. And it was a revelation the Lord gave to me. So I'd like to just read it in context, Psalms 102, verses 16 through 22, because it really expresses, you know, what God did in our congregation when we first were planted here in Calgary. And I'll paraphrase it. He says, "You will arise and have mercy on Zion, for it is time to show favor to her. The appointed time has come." We're living in God's appointed time to favor Zion. The birth of Messianic congregations in our generation is evidence of this. God is raising up Messianic congregations throughout the world. I just heard this past week through Joel Rosenberg, through an article that he wrote in Charisma magazine, that there are at least 1 million Jewish believers in the world today. Amen. 1 million. Amen. God is moving. This remnant is growing. And then it goes on to say, "So the nations will fear Adonai's name, and all the kings of the earth your glory. For when the Lord builds up Zion, he will appear in his Shekhinah, his glory." That's where we got the name Shekhinah. When Adonai builds up Zion, he will appear in his glory. He will appear in his Shekhinah, his divine presence. And that's what Shekhinah means, is the house of God's divine presence. And it says, "Let this be written for a generation to come, that the people yet to be created may praise Adonai." We are that generation. We are that future generation. The Lord is speaking because God is rebuilding Zion. He's building up Zion. Israel's been a nation for 75 years. I just heard yesterday, it's just unbelievable. Israel's been a nation for 75 years, and there was a UN resolution that was passed. 90 are in favor that the birth of Israel as a nation was a catastrophe. A catastrophe should never have happened. And 90 voted in favor, 46 abstentions, and about 30 people voted against it. And the thing that is ironic about it is that all the Jordan, Bahrain, you know, these nations that were a part of the Abrahamic Accords, they're the ones that voted in favor of recognizing and not acknowledging Yeshua or Israel as a nation in its founding. That's hard to comprehend. And we know that God is one day, He is going to judge the nations. of how they treated Israel. I will bless those who bless my people, and I'll curse them who curse them too. And that those nations that curse Israel, that the God will bring a curse upon them, as he had promised. He says, we are a future generation, the Lord was speaking of. He says, for he looks down from his holy height, from heaven, and Adonai gazes on the earth to hear the groaning of those who are bound, to set free those condemned to death, so that we might declare the name of Adonai in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem when the peoples and the kingdoms assemble to worship Adonai. When we assemble to worship Adonai, he will appear in his manifest glory. When we come with broken and contrite hearts, when we meet with the Lord, he wants our worship to be like a fragrant aroma in his presence. I can't emphasize how important worship is when we come into his presence. And so this is my prayer for our congregation, that one day we'll experience his manifest glory. We had a small taste of this when we celebrated the Feast of Shavuot this past year, for those of us who were here. The presence of Adonai was so glorious that no one wanted to leave, for those that were here and can remember. We just wanted to soak in God's presence. The presence of God was so wonderful. And I pray this will become more and more of a normative experience in our congregation. But it begins with us. Are we willing to lay down our lives and deny our flesh and to seek his face? We really pray that God will begin to do a deep work in our hearts as we come to the end of this year, as we enter into the Feast of Dedication, the Hanukkah, the season of dedication. This will be an opportunity for us to really rededicate our hearts to him. And we'll be challenged, I'll be challenging each one of us to do that in these coming weeks. So God, as we begin to move into this special season on the calendar, that God will begin to do a work in each one of our hearts, that we would really come to rededicate our lives to him. He wants us to be holy and he wants us to be set apart. Amen. Amen. So Father, we thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for this wonderful Torah portion, Lord, that is so rich in meaning. And Lord, how Jacob had an amazing encounter with you, and where you came and you visited him and you revealed yourself to him. And Lord, he had this divine encounter that forever changed his life. And Lord, we know that when we first met you, Lord, you forever changed our lives as well. And so we ask, oh God, that you will just begin to do a new work in each one of our hearts. You begin to awaken us, that you would just, we just come against the apathy, the complacency, and the lethargy. Lord God, we know that as characteristic of this generation, we pray you would begin to awaken us, that we would have our own spiritual awakening, even in this congregation, this house of glory, that you begin to manifest your presence in a powerful way. And Lord, we know, Lord, that this is possible because if we really truly have a heart to put you first in our lives and to give, as you promised, Lord God, that we will see you move in ways that we've never imagined before. And so, Lord God, may this truly be a work of your Spirit in each one of our hearts, we pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Amen.